Let's begin by bowing our heads and praying together. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts always be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer, our rescuer. Amen. The account from the Bible that I'm about to read to you, it doesn't give us the story of ascension. It doesn't give us what happened on ascension when Jesus went to heaven. It gives us ascension in action. It tells us what the results, what at least some of the results of ascension are. So listen to this story from Acts chapter 5, 27 through 42. It's printed on page 10 if you'd like to follow along. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus," the high priest said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to make us guilty of this man Jesus' blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. This is God's word. This is an account from the Bible, and there's a lot of them like it, where we could talk about so many different things. And we could talk about the fact that this is not the first time. It's the second time in only three chapters that the apostles had been seized and put in prison for proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. For proclaiming that Jesus is the one that all of Judaism had always been waiting for. That Jesus was the one who came down and suffered on the cross to take away the sins of the people. And we could talk about how the first time they were seized, they were let go after being given many threats. But you heard it. This time, it appeared like it might be more than just threats in this instance. We could talk about that. Or we could talk about the snap response that the apostles had when they said, "Stop teaching in Jesus' name." When the apostles faced these very, very, very powerful men who had the authority to put them in prison or to torture them or even to kill them. We could talk about the amazing, incredible response. And they said, "We must obey God rather than human beings." Or we could talk about the fact that it ended up that the apostles weren't killed, but they were tortured instead. And when it says they were flogged, we don't know exactly what that meant, but likely they received what Jewish people called the 40 lashes minus one. 39. Because they believed that 40 lashes would kill you. So they just left it at 39. So they tortured them with 97.5% of what would kill them. They did everything possible, probably, besides kill them, and then they ordered them out and said, remember, don't speak in Jesus' name. And we could talk about what the apostles did. We could talk about how they rejoiced. Like, this made them happy because they realized they were worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. And we could talk about what they did then. How the Bible says they went out into public places and they went into people's homes and they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Or we could just talk about that word, Messiah. That one word could be the whole sermon. The dictionaries say that Messiah means the fulfiller of the Israelite expectation of a deliverer. In other words, Messiah means the anointed one, the promised one. More colloquially, Messiah could mean the one you've always been waiting for. The one who's coming to fill up that empty spot that's in your heart and you can't figure out how to fill the void. We could talk about the word Messiah. We could talk about all those things. But I just want to ask you a question. Why did he do that? Why did Gamaliel, a man who was not a Christian, why did he, and even more than that, it's not just that he wasn't a Christian. Why did he, the teacher of the man who hated Christians the most? Because Gamaliel was Saul's teacher. Saul, the guy we've talked about two out of the last three Sundays. Saul, the guy who not only hated Christians, but he made his living killing Christians. Yes, including Christian mothers. So why did Gamaliel, not a Christian, the teacher of the guy who killed Christians for a living, why did he go to bat for the apostles? Why did he try to take a group of men who wanted to kill Christians, and why did Gamaliel go and try to convince them, no, we shouldn't kill these guys? Why did he do that? And the follow-up question is, why did it work? Why did his speech work? Why was his line of argumentation so persuasive? And I ask that question because the first time I read this text, maybe it's your first instinct too, the first instinct is to say, thank God for Gamaliel. That's your first fill in the blank. Thank God for Gamaliel. That is what we want to say first. But I'm here to tell you this morning, don't. Don't say thank God for Gamaliel. Because did you really listen to his speech? I'm assuming you did, but it takes a little bit. Did you hear what he said? Did you realize what his line of argumentation was? It was a horrible talk. It was a horrible persuasive speech. It shouldn't have persuaded anyone at all. Because of two things. His speech, I'm serious about this, it was terrible. Even though it worked, it was terrible. It used poor logic that led to a false conclusion. Poor logic that led to a false conclusion. Here's what I mean. What did he do? Gamaliel stood up and he took two narrow, isolated events. And he based a huge conclusion on those two events. Two tiny events, and he said, here's how it must always be. It would be like if I were from Southern California, and I took a plane to Flint and then came down to Fenton this week, and I was just in Fenton on Friday and Saturday, and then I went back to California. And the weather yesterday and the day before was, what, 45 degrees and raining. So what Gamaliel said, it would be like me coming to Fenton and saying, it was 45 and raining both those days. It must always be 45 degrees and raining in Fenton. What a terrible place to be. That's what he did. Because he said, remember Thoas and remember Judas? They led revolts. But they both got killed and all their followers got dispersed. So I guess that's what always happens if the leader of a movement is not from God. But you can't do that. Another example would be like, I heard this one from another pastor. If I were from some alien consortium in outer space and I came to Earth and someone brought me two dogs and they were both small and black And I went back and reported to my people that all dogs on earth are small and black, because I saw these two small and black dogs. You can't do that. That is not good logic. You can't take two very small, isolated incidents and say, this is how it always is. But that's what Gamaliel did. It's exactly what he did. He said, because these two leaders of these two revolts, they weren't from God, and they were killed, and their movements were destroyed. Well, we shouldn't worry about these guys, because that's how it always works. That's poor logic. And it was a false conclusion. Because is that really true? Is it true that if a movement is not God-approved, that it always fails and disintegrates right away? Is that true? No. Think about Muhammad. Think about Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism. Think about Joseph Stalin. Think about Adolf Hitler. Four leaders of movements, none of them from God. Did they fail and disintegrate right away? Like, we shouldn't worry about them? We shouldn't worry about what Adolf Hitler did because it's not from God, so it's going to disintegrate right away. No. Now some of those movements are gone. Some of them are still going strong. So Gamaliel, horrible speech. Poor logic that led to a false conclusion. And why did he even do it in the first place? And yet, the conclusion was, what happened? It worked. It persuaded them. And so you have to ask the question, well, thank God for Gamaliel? I don't think so. Why didn't the Sanhedrin poke holes in it? Why didn't they say, hey, wait a minute, that's poor logic. You can't use two little incidents to prove a big truth. You can't. That's not how it works. Why didn't members of the Sanhedrin, these very smart men, why didn't they think back to Israel's history and say, wait a minute, Gamaliel, what about the Assyrians? What about the Babylonians? They weren't from God, and their movements didn't disintegrate right away. They've carried us off into exile. Gamaliel, what you're saying makes no sense. We're going to kill these guys anyway. Why didn't they do that? Thank God for Gamaliel? No. Thank God for God. Because God took a guy who had no business defending Christians, took a guy who made a horrible speech with poor logic that led to a false conclusion, and God took that guy and changed the minds of very powerful men who wanted to kill Christians, and he changed their minds into setting them free. Thank God for Gamaliel? No. Thank God that there is a ruler who is above every other ruler. That's why Gamaliel's speech worked. It wasn't because he was so great or he talked so well. It was because God chose to make it work. Thank God that there is a ruler above every other ruler. That's what Peter said in Peter's little speech to them. He said, God exalted Jesus to his own right hand as Prince and Savior. Now, Peter, he could have said a bunch of other wonderful things. He could have talked about just Christmas. And he could have said, you guys, Jesus decided to come down from heaven to earth and begin his work at Christmas to bring peace to all people. He could have said that. Or Peter could have just talked about the most common answer to the question, what did Jesus do? And this is the most common answer with good reason. We think of Good Friday. And we say, Jesus, he came to take away all my sins. He came to suffer the punishment that I deserve. He came to bear the guilt of all my sins so that you would all be declared innocent. Peter could have said that. Or he could have just talked about Easter. And he could have said, because Jesus rose from the dead, it proves that every single person who dies in Jesus is also going to rise from the dead. He could have talked about Christmas, Good Friday, or just Easter. But the capstone of Peter's talk was ascension. He said, God exalted Jesus to his own right hand. That's what he drew attention to at the end of his speech. God exalted Jesus to his own right hand. And God's right hand, it's not a place. It's a position. It's an office. God's right hand is the pinnacle of power and authority and glory. Ascension happened. Ascension happened not so that we could all say, "Bye-bye, Jesus. We'll see you again someday when you come back." That's not why ascension happened. Ascension happened so that we wouldn't merely be able to say, imagine with me for a minute, if Jesus were still on earth. Ascension happened so that we wouldn't merely be able to say, "Oh, look, there's Jesus. Oh, look, there's that guy who was paralyzed, and now he's healed. And there's that lady to whom Jesus spoke really comforting words. There's all the people that Jesus touched around him in his life." Because if Jesus were still on earth, that's what we would see. You'd read amazing news stories in the Jerusalem Gazette and the Bethlehem Post-Crescent and the Nazareth Times about the people in the Middle East that Jesus was helping. But ascension happened so that that's not all we'd be able to say. Ascension happened so that you and I could look up to heaven and say, "Look, there's Jesus sitting in the corner office, the office that's the position of authority. And there he was, and the work that he began to do here on earth, he's still doing it. There's Jesus, the power that he showed here on earth when he showed power over sin and death and the devil. You can look and say, there's Jesus, and he still has that power." That's what ascension means. Do you realize how much power Jesus has for you? Remember what he did? He took, not a Christian person, poor logic, false conclusion, horrible speech, and he turned completely the minds of hateful, spiteful, jealous men who just wanted to kill Christians. Jesus has that same power for you because he ascended and he's in the position of power and glory at the right hand of God. He is always in power, always ruling for you. That's what ascension is all about. What a day. What a day. And what a day. And by that I mean Mother's Day. And because it's Mother's Day, I have to say, if you're a mother, and it's fantastic, and it is the best thing in the world, Jesus is ruling for you. And I have to say, if you're a mother, and it's not fantastic, and it's not the best thing in the world, and you question everything, you question if you're able to be a good mother, you question every move you make, you question if you have the right methods, you question if you being a mother to your children is even a good thing, because it sure doesn't seem like you're able to help them like you want to, and they don't listen to you, and then you don't respond like you should, and your mothering is more frustration than joy, it seems like. If that's you, ascension means that Jesus is ruling for you too. And if you're a mother of one or two or three children, but it could be, and you wish it might have been two or three or four or more children because of miscarriages that you've had, or simply because for whatever reason you can't have any more children. And so on this day, you have joy, but you also have pain, and you flip back and forth between the two. If that's you, I can't fully understand the depth of the emptiness and the void in your heart. I can only understand it as a husband and as a father. But if that's you, Jesus is ruling for you too. And if you're not a mother, but you wish you were, but you're not, and so this day is mostly just emptiness, he's ruling for you too. And if you're the child of a mother, and it's wonderful, or if you're the child of a mother, and it's not wonderful, and truth be told, you almost didn't come today, because a lot of times it's just easier to be alone and not face people and not face it all. And you almost didn't come today because your mother's gone. Whether that's emotionally or whether she's physically gone. If that's you, Jesus is ruling for you too. He sees you. He sees you from his office at the right hand of God. And we can be sure of that. We can be sure that he sees you right now because he saw you. Did you know? Did you know that when Jesus was hanging on the cross with blood running down his face, and he probably wasn't able to wipe it out of his eyes. Actually, he definitely wasn't able to. As he hung there, and as he gasped for every breath, trying to stay alive, that one of the 7 words that he spoke was just to show love to his mother, to make sure she was going to be taken care of. He saw her, even in his dying moments. And he saw you. He saw you so clearly that he decided to rip heaven open and descend to this earth, to do what we couldn't, to live perfectly, and then just give us his perfection as a gift. He knew that we could never be worthy, and so he decided to rip heaven open and descend and declare us to be worthy. Jesus saw your need, and he did exactly what you needed. And because he saw you, he sees you. He sees the joy and the sadness, the happiness, the fullness, and the emptiness of this Mother's Day and every other day in your life. He sees you because he saw you. And he will always see you because he ascended to the right hand of God. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, it's Ascension today. We're celebrating Ascension, and it's also Mother's Day. Mother's Day can be filled with joy and incredible emptiness, sometimes at the same time for the same people. I pray for all of these people here this morning and everyone else that you work into their hearts, that because you ascended, you are ruling at the right hand of God. You see everything. You see what we tell people on the outside, and you see what is going on in our hearts. You see us. You've taken care of all our needs, and because you ascended into heaven and are ruling, we can be certain that you will see us and take care of us and rule for us, not only for this life, but for all eternity. Regardless of the situation we find ourselves in this Mother's Day, lead us all to look to eternity, where heaven will be completely full. There will be nothing that we're missing. No emptiness, no void, nothing else that we're grasping for, because we will have you. Thank you for ascending to prove that you're ruling for us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.